Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity who are living on the planet Earth, listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnton, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 26th day of February, 2016. And this day has been a long time coming. I've been wanting to interview my guest today for quite a while, and different providential occurrences hindered that until now. But his name is Dennis Rowe, and for years I have been receiving his very inspiring and encouraging biblical devotionals that he sends via email that basically are the writings of some of the greatest heroes of Christian history, both the past and the present. And Dennis Rowe was ordained in 1982 and received into the Reformed Church in the United States, also known as the RCUS. He was the organizing pastor for Covenant Reformed Church in Carbondale, Pennsylvania, from 1982 to 1995, and the organizing pastor for Covenant Reformed Church in Grass Valley, California, from 1995 to 2015, where he is now the elected pastor emeritus. And he has served as a chaplain for the 25th Infantry Division Association from 1995 to 2000, and he is now serving as a chaplain for the Calvary Association from 2000 into the present. I should have said cavalry, not Calvary. I'm so used to saying the word Calvary.
He's very okay, I do it as well.
The three-quarter cavalry association. We're going to be talking about Westminster Biblical Missions today, and we're going to be talking about confronting the false gospels of liberalism and Romanism on the mission field. Our guest, Dennis E. Rowe, has been a board member of Westminster Biblical Mission from 1983 to 1988, recording secretary at Westminster Biblical Missions from 1984 to 1989, a foreign missions committee member at the Reformed Church in the United States from 1985 to 1988, and from 2014 through next year. And he has been on mission trips to Mexico, Taiwan, South Korea, Pakistan, Hungary, Holland, Romania, Russia, Cyprus, Egypt, northern Kenya, for the Sudanese refugees, and southwestern Kenya. And today, since 1990, he has been and is still currently the General Secretary for Westminster Biblical Missions. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron, Dennis E. Rowe.
Thank you very much, Chris. It's my privilege to be here today.
And let me announce our email address if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Dennis regarding confronting false gospels on the mission field. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen. @gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And our guest is also, just to let you know, he's written for some publications such as the Reformed Herald, Flashes, which is a 25th Infantry Division Association publication. Mackenzie's Raiders, which is a three-quarter cavalry association publication, and he writes a bi-monthly newsletter for Westminster Biblical Missions for the Pakistan Lahore Ministry. But let me also introduce you, Dennis, to my co-host today, the Reverend Buzz Taylor. The Reverend Buzz Taylor has served as pastor in Fundamentalist Baptist, Charismatic Pentecostal, and Church of God, Findlay, Ohio congregations, and is now a theologically reformed Christian. He has served as the pastor of at least one Presbyterian congregation and is currently a member of a local PCA congregation. And it's my honor and privilege to have you back in studio as my co-host. I almost said co-pastor. My co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor.
Hello, I'm glad my schedule has allowed me to be back once again. And it's good to meet you, Dennis.
Yes, good to meet you too, Buzz. And I enjoyed your pilgrimage there spiritually. I'm sure there are many people who
yes.
have
been around the block.
Well, before we even go into a description of the Westminster Biblical Mission, I want to hear more about the Reformed Church in the United States, also known as the RCUS. That is probably less known than some of the larger Reformed denominations like the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, the OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and some others. But tell us something about the RCUS. I know that I remember the RCUS when it was called the Eureka Classis.
So do I. Part of it. Yes, it was the Eureka Classis. I'll give you a little history. What there is, the Synod of the Reformed Church in the United States, Lord willing, will meet in May, and it will be the 270th Synod. It's the oldest denomination, I believe, begun in the United States.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Some of the church buildings in Pennsylvania housed Washington's troops during the War for Independence. But what happened was, is that at one time we were the largest Reformed denomination, a quarter of a million people, that's going back in the early 1900s, but the movement of theological liberalism got root in our church, sadly, and the whole movement was bigger was better, and the Bible became lesser and lesser significant to that whole movement. Some of the leaders then were very influential men. Philip Schaff, the great church historian, was actually
interested
in it. Then another man named Nevin was quite influential. He began teaching in the theological school in Pennsylvania, elevating the sacraments and things of that nature, and just the church and its ecumenicity. That had to take preference over everything. So where if you were to go to the seminary that used to be connected with us in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you kind of see that displayed when you go in their chapel today, the history of it. You'll see a stained glass window for John Calvin, John Knox, Luther, but then it'll move on and you'll have Mother Teresa, some popes, and whomever.
Wow.
And that's where they are theologically. They actually, when they started the mergers to in ecumenism always wants to merge, get bigger is supposedly better. They, in the early 30s, merged to make the Evangelical and Reformed Church. In fact, you can still find some congregations scattered around Pennsylvania that still go as E&R, the Evangelical Reformed. But then they weren't happy there. What they did was they incorporated a lot of the brethren. Actually, the Reformed Church in the U.S. had a a nickname of the German Reformed Church. And they kind of had a thing, anything that was German was good. Well, that,
I've heard that before.
Especially in the 30s, you know. And,
well, in the 30s, that was a very terrible idea.
Well, eventually they merged again with Brethren, Congregational, a whole bunch of different groups, and you have the United Church of Christ.
Right. Right. Very liberal.
Very far from historic biblical Christianity.
Oh, yeah. I actually organized a public theological debate featuring my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who's a Reformed Baptist, and a cleric within the United Church of Christ, Barry Lynn. Barry Lynn, who was an ACLU attorney and is currently the president of Americans United for Separation of Church and State. And Dr. Lynn, a United Church of Christ minister, was defending homosexuality in the debate as a legitimate Christian lifestyle.
Well, when I was pastoring in Pennsylvania for a landowner, I met this brother, and he was a pastor in the UCC, as we call it, and was really lamenting how bad it was. Of course, my encouragement was to come out from among them. But, you know, the battle for him, he'd spent so many years, and then his retirement was threatened, etc. I'm happy to say that that brother did take a stand and separate it. But he told me that in one of their meetings, the Senate, if you even tried to bring up an idea like pro-life or, you know, speak against homelessness, they would shout you down.
Yeah.
You weren't even allowed to speak.
Yeah. I actually...
So much for liberalism.
Yes, and just I hate to keep dropping names, but another debate that I arranged many years ago back in the 90s, I believe, it was a radio debate between my friend Dr. James White, and he was debating a United Methodist physician and a seminary professor for the United Methodist denomination, and he was pro-abortion, and we were debating on abortion, and the man actually told Dr. White to go to hell and hung up on him when Dr. White asked him a very simple question.
Wow.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and God? And he told him to go to hell. And that was a personal, and private belief that was none of his business.
I had a similar experience. I was, the church building we bought in Pennsylvania when I was pastoring there, had been owned by the Evangelical Lutheran Church. Which certainly isn't evangelical. And I was talking to their, as they call them, priest. And, you know, he was just, you know, adamantly opposed to the Bible having any authority or any value, really. And, you know, I tried to, you know, give a good apologetic for the authority of Scripture. He got so angry, he threw the Bible at me and said, "My faith isn't based on this blankety-blank book."
Wow.
And it was just stunning.
Wow,
see the hatred and the animosity to the Word of God, and really to Christ himself.
Now, obviously, as you know, some of the different Reformed groups use different confessional standards. Some use the Westminster Confession and catechisms. Some use the three forms of unity. Where is the RCUS in that regard?
The RCUS holds the three forms of unity as, you know, our standards as far as doctrinal standards, of course, subservient to Scripture.
And that would the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Synods of Dort, correct?
You got it. Right. What happened with us was that when the mergers were coming about, that one of the classes, the Eureka classes, as you mentioned earlier, did not go with the merger. It was the only one. And that's how it got the name for over 50 years of the Eureka classes. We didn't have a synod then, but we organized a synod. I was there for that, and we have four classes now. And we're still not a large church of about 50 congregations. But, you know, we're faithful to the Word of God. You know, the issues of homosexuals practicing such in the church and members and or women in the ministry or questioning the authority of Scripture, they're not issues in our church at all.
Hmm.
It's not even open for discussion.
Well, I guess that there is something to be said of smaller being better sometimes then. Because the bigger you are as an organization, the likelihood that things like that are going to eventually creep in. Especially in
barely being 5 foot four, I certainly agree with
that. And what are some of the other unique things about the RCUS that may make you stand out as a denomination?
Well, we still practice the catechizing of our children. The pastors work with the children, depending on the child, 10, 11, 12 years old, to begin the memorization of the Heidelberg Catechism. And then we do have the practice of confirmation. It's not a sacrament. It's simply we're discipling our children, and we want them to confess Christ, you know, by God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And just because they memorize the catechism isn't a given that they're automatically, you know, confirmed. You know, we're Bible believing and evangelical in the true sense of the word. We know our children need to be regenerated. They need to be born again.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't presume upon God. We don't believe in presumptive regeneration. We believe that, you know, but at the same time, we believe our children are important. They, of all people, need to be discipled. And that's what we're doing.
So you,
that's a distinctive.
Yeah, you would take a similar view to my friend Dr. Joel Beakey, who, although he is a paedo-baptist, those in his fellowship of churches view the children as a mission field.
They need to be born again.
That's right. Amen.
No doubt about it.
Amen. Anything else? I know that there is also some disagreement amongst some of the Reformed denominations regarding the use of modern translations of the Bible within reason and so on. Do you have any official position on that? Or
you know, it's the liberty of the congregation, but I would say it's King James Bible, but by that I include the New King James, which really is the fifth edition of the
yes.
King James.
Yeah.
We're conservative in that regard, you know, but a pastor has a liberty if he wants to cite, you know, other translations and so forth. Of course, we want our pastors to be competent enough that they can translate themselves as well.
Hmm.
Another distinctive is, you know, we're careful about communion. We're not closed communion, although people like to level that at us. It's guarded communion. If we have someone who comes to one of our congregations and we don't know them, we ask if they desire, if we're having the Lord's Supper that day, that they let it be known to one of the elders so that we can speak with them to see that they at least have, you know, an understanding of the gospel and of who Christ is. And we do ask them if they're a member in a Bible-believing church, which they should be. If, you know, sometimes there's good reasons why they're not, they might have moved or whatever. We're not, you know, intolerant about it. We're patient with them, but we're concerned that they, you know, are committed to the body of Christ.
Right, yeah.
You ask those questions.
Uh-huh. And, well, one of the main themes that we're speaking on today, obviously, is that you as a group, the Westminster Biblical Mission, are confronting the false gospels of liberalism and Romanism, and among that group of heretical issues to confront is the modern ecumenical movement. Now, obviously, Christians should have a biblical approach to ecumenism. They should not be opposed to all ecumenism. And I'm just wondering how far the RCUS would go on that. Do you have any kind of fellowship with, like, Reformed Baptists, such as myself, who adhere to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, or
Well, we would have fellowships, certainly. We wouldn't consider them, you know, unbelievers or a false church, but we wouldn't have what's called, you know, we have a specific relationship outlined in our Constitution for the denomination of having a fraternal relationship. That's where you're, you know, basically on the same page, mm-hmm. you know, with most everything. You know, mm-hmm. For example, we have a fraternal relationship with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America, the Covenanters, and who else?
St. PCA.
United Reformed Church. The United Reformed Churches.
Yes.
Also the Canadian and American Reformed Churches. We've not been able to get squared away with the PCA.
Oh, okay.
We certainly respect them, and mm-hmm. you know.
Now, I understand from your own biographical sketch, you went to John Wesley College in 1906.
I did. I was the only living Calvinist they ever saw.
I thought they were all dead. That's what we're told, anyway.
Yes, a bunch of dead guys.
So you were already a Calvinist when you went to John Wesley?
I went to seminary first, yes.
Oh, so you went to the Reformed Episcopal Seminary before you went
to... Yes, they allowed you to go, and so I got a diploma, then I went and finished my undergraduate work, and came back and was given, you know, my MDiv, Master's of Divinity.
This is a shot in the dark here, but did you happen to know my dear friend who is now with the Lord, Dr. Robert J. Cameron, who was a student?
Oh, Bob and I were very good friends.
Wow, what a small world. Ladies and gentlemen, I did not know that before this interview. Yeah, Dr. Cameron and I were very, very close friends as well, and he was close to my late wife. He was a precious brother in Christ for certain. And
he preached in our congregation here the year before he passed away.
Wow, that is something. Well, I gotta send you an MP3 link of a couple of my interviews with him on the old Iron.
Oh, that'd be
iron.
Great.
He did a wonderful program on the things that he was very distressed about and found an urgent need to warn members of the black church at large, those involved in mainstream African-American Christianity. He had a very bold stance against many of the serious heresies and dangerous waters that many of these professing Christians and churches are basically waiting in, and he was a very bold voice, and he let the chips fall where they may for the cause of truth, did not care the slightest bit about being politically correct, and was more concerned over...
Bob, I knew.
Yeah, he was much more concerned over honoring and obeying God and rescuing the souls of sinners than he was about hurting sinners' feelings.
And well, the church where he served in New Jersey, I preached there maybe it's 3 years ago now. Bob wasn't there, but the pastor there now, Keith Graham, is a very dear friend as well.
So that church is still functioning?
Oh, yes.
Mount Carmel
right.
Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Somerset, New Jersey. Is it still an OPC congregation?
Well, you know, it's been 3 years. I don't know that they've changed.
Yeah, because they were a Reformed Episcopal congregation initially.
Right.
Then they became PCA, and then they became OPC. And this may get a lot of our listeners scratching their heads, but one of the main issues that caused Dr. Cameron to leave the PCA is that he was very upset that a very major congregation in the PCA had celebrated, believe it or not, hold on to your hats, folks, they celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and he, as a black man, found that offensive that a church would do that because of Dr. King's doctoral dissertation denying the pillars of the faith, such as the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement, and things like that, bodily resurrection. And he actually, that was one of the straws that finally broke the camel's back for him. But and the fact that the church was not at all disciplined. But that's a whole nother issue for another day. you are now actively involved. Oh, by the way, I just want to let our listeners know that the website for the RCUS is rcus.org. That's the Reformed Church of the United States, rcus.org, if anyone wants to find out more about that denomination. And now we're going to be delving more into deeper levels with the Westminster Biblical Mission and your confrontation of false gospels on the mission field. Tell us, our listeners, about the Westminster Biblical Mission.
Well, Westminster Biblical Missions was founded in 1973 by two missionaries that were kind of disenfranchised, left on the field by a certain denomination, which I won't mention. But not mine, so that's good. But these brothers realized, I mean, they were committed to Presbyterianism, knew that they needed government, and they weren't to be on their own, so they asked some other brothers, pastors and elders and Presbyterian churches, if they would help form a board, and they did. These missionaries had been working on the field in Brazil, but were forced to come off because they were left high and dry with no source of income or anything. So they founded Westminster Biblical Missions, and we have the Westminster Standards as our doctrinal standard. We do have a constitution as well that spells out things related to how the mission functions and so forth. But we have a board that we're accountable to, as well as a treasurer and so forth, so that there is that, you know, good accountability, that we're not just a law unto ourselves. I, as General Secretary, represent the board when it's, you know, not functioning, which is quite often because it only meets twice a year. So I represent the board and see that I carry out, you know, whatever the goals are or anything for that year and so forth, and as well watch over and help each of the mission fields that we have. I came on board in 1982, so the mission wasn't that old, and I'm kind of getting to be one of the old guys involved with the mission now. We just lost one of our founders, Reverend Earl Pinckney. I say our loss, but his gain, he's with his faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He went to be with the Lord this past November. He was 91, just an amazing man of God. He really helped pioneer one of our fields in Pakistan, having traveled there probably 25 times, very arduous journey, but like a father in the Lord to me. And Westminster Biblical Missions is committed to historic biblical Christianity, of course, doctrinally as we understand it from the Westminster Standards is a good expression of the Bible's teaching. But also, you might say something that's unique about us in today's world is that we follow what's known by some as a Nevius method of doing missions, and that is that we don't attempt to field, you know, so to say, American missionaries on the field full time. What we do is attempt to find faithful men, faithful leaders in the countries that we're being called to serve in, and work with building them up, seeing that they're faithful men, so that they can do the work of the ministry.
And that's a perfect...
So inherently, that involves theological education and so forth. Go ahead.
That would be a perfect place for us to pick up after the break, because we have to go to station break right now. I'd like to learn more about that. Obviously, it's a major factor that you're discussing. If anybody would like to join us on the air as well with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dennis E. Rowe of Westminster Biblical Mission in our discussion of confronting the false gospels of liberalism and Romanism on the mission field. Don't go away.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today is Dennis E. Rowe, who is the General Secretary for Westminster Biblical Mission. In studio with me as my co-host today is the Reverend Buzz Taylor. We are discussing confronting false gospels on the mission field with primary focus on liberalism and Romanism. And if you have a question of your own, email us a question at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Right before the break, you were talking about the Nevius method of missions that Westminster Biblical Mission is involved in, and I'm assuming the Nevius method is named after the 19th century missionary to China, Presbyterian missionary to China, John Nevius.
You got it.
And if you could go into a little bit more depth about that.
Well, you know, Nevius, I'll just summarize it. He just thought it was much more effective to work with the nationals and build up the national church. There are a number of reasons for that. One is that when you field a missionary from another country, another culture, he has to spend a good length of time just learning that culture in order to communicate with the people. Whereas if you have a national, I mean, he knows it. He, you know, is someone who has, you know, probably been born there and understands it and doesn't have to go through all that, as well as the language. I mean, I've known missionaries who were on the field doing the traditional way, and they spent 15, 20 years learning the language and the nuances of it. I mean, just think of our own language in English, and all the slang we have is just so confusing to many people.
Mm-hmm.
But not only that, the cost effectiveness. I mean, someone who lives there in that culture, you knows how to live there much more frugally. I mean, it's just a fact that missionaries that we field, for example, now, for one missionary, and you want to say even missionary family, it's minimally $80,000 and up that they have to raise just to get on the field. Our budget for, let's take, for example, Pakistan, our largest field in the Lahore area, we have five Christian schools, 2,500 students, a faculty of over 50, plus a lot of other staff, you know, maintenance and all of that. We have two medical clinics, 35 literacy centers where we teach people to read using the Bible as the primer. We do all that for $15,000 a month.
Hmm.
That that's just incredible what we're able to accomplish for so little.
Now,
we couldn't do that if we were fielding American missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have Americans here working on our behalf, but, you know, a number of them are voluntary. I mean, I get the biggest salary. I almost feel ashamed saying that, but I get the biggest salary of anyone, and I get $1,800 a month. So I'm just rolling in the dough. I'm the Donald Trump of the Reformed Church.
Yeah.
And they just increased that because, recently I've taken the challenge from the brothers. They wanted me to work, more full-time in the work. And, it's just come about providentially as I had some health issues last year that I had to make a choice of whether I was going to continue pastoring full-time, missions basically full-time, and I'm also on the faculty of a seminary. So,
and since we are talking about ecumenism, and we did mention a biblical ecumenism that I think would be something that every obedient Christian should be involved in to some degree, the Westminster Biblical Mission is not exclusively an RCUS parachurch organization, correct?
No. In fact, the RCUS just started supporting Westminster Biblical Missions as a denomination just 2 years ago.
Okay.
And I've been in the denomination over 30 years.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I figured they're slow, but they get there.
Well, one thing I forgot to ask you about the RCUS, and I'm pretty sure I remembered correctly before I even ask you this, but there is also a division amongst different Reformed denominations about exclusive psalmody versus hymn singing. I believe you're on the hymn singing side, correct?
Yes, we use hymns and instruments, and you would say it's traditional if you want to use a description of it, but we have a directory of worship, and we want it to be biblical. If you read our directory of worship, which is pretty much like the Orthodox Presbyterian churches, it's the focal point of the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, and the sacraments being accompanied with the preaching of the Word of God, never separating them. We don't believe in what's called sacerdotalism and the elevation of the sacraments. You can't replace the Word of God. There must be that vibrant preaching of the Word that accompanies and that's central to all of our services.
Yes, in fact, I remember one of the RCUS pastors told me the best argument I heard against exclusive psalmody, and this is no offense to my friends who are practicing exclusive psalmody, but he said that the fact that you could not sing praises to Christ by the name Jesus Christ in song if you were involved in exclusive psalmody. Yeah. Of course, the exclusive psalmody advocates are singing praise to Christ because he existed, obviously, as a part of the Godhead from all eternity. But but he by name is the specific reason that it would be a check on the negative side with that you cannot sing praises to Jesus Christ by name. But
well, especially too that you have hymns in the New Testament, mm-hmm. the passages of Scripture that just mm-hmm. cry out that it was an early hymn, you know, and that it's phrased that way.
So, what would be the different denominational groups that are cooperating with Westminster Biblical Mission?
Well, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America, we've, you know, taken some of their material even and had it translated into the Urdu language of Pakistan, their Elder's Handbook, an excellent handbook. You know, and a lot of the churches in Pakistan are exclusive psalmody because that's the only hymn book they had as Christian. So, you know, it works very well in that regard, but it's not a position of the mission. They're open to use hymns, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Same with our denomination. But I can give you I want to give you a story about facing ecumenism on the field. You know, I was involved in, you know, Westminster Biblical Missions has fields in Pakistan, Mexico, Central Eastern Europe, and we were in South Korea. I just recently returned from Nepal, where we may be opening a new field. But when I first went to Hungary in 1990, the Reformation came to Hungary. And there is what's known as the Hungarian Reformed Church. But we soon discovered that it was quite ecumenical and not in a good and healthy way. For example, one of their seminaries in Debrecen, Hungary, on the faculty we found that there were Reformed ministers, but there also were Roman Catholic priests, and even worse, Unitarians.
Wow.
I mean, you know, they're you know, not Trinitarian. They're not believers in our estimation, you know. And so it was just deplorable to find that that's where the Reformed Church had gone to.
Mm-hmm.
And
Reformed in name only.
We did find believers there, and we were able to work with them, you know. That's being ecumenical with them, but based upon Scripture.
Yeah, just like there are Rhino Republicans, there are Rhino Christians, Reformed in name only.
Yes, absolutely.
And one of the things that people immediately may have the hairs in the back of their neck stand on end, what they're hearing may be on the surface sounding like hate, bigotry, prejudice, etc. The reason that we as Bible-believing Christians would not want to be involved in religious activity with those who are of the Roman Catholic faith really is at the heart of it is the difference in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the heart of why Christians are alive and spreading the good news about Christ is the gospel itself.
Yeah. You cannot compromise the message. You know, and often you have that, especially with Catholicism. You know, you look how everybody lauds Mother Teresa. Well, she did some good things in a humanitarian sense, but, you know, she was a Roman Catholic. Where's the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no works righteousness. That's damnable. That, you know, you may have helped their body, but you've lost their soul.
Yeah.
You know, we believe and we stress this as a mission. We don't go to the other extreme where we ignore their bodies. As I said, in Pakistan, we have two medical clinics. I went to Nepal and we distributed, you know, hundreds of blankets because of the great earthquake there, and so many people didn't even have coverings for the night. Now, our hearts go out to them that way. But it's in word and deed. They go together.
Mm-hmm.
And to separate them is a travesty. You're denying the gospel. You must give the cup of water in Jesus' name.
Yes, yes.
We understand that to be giving the gospel as well.
Now, to make it clear to some of our listeners who are still confused over, like every time I have a discussion about ecumenism with a good friend of mine who is a Roman Catholic, a staunch defender of Catholicism, but he's also more of a moderate in the fact that he is an ecumenist, and he always says with an angry reply, "What do you mean we believe in different gospels? We have the same four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John."
Yeah.
He doesn't seem to understand what we're talking about, and...
Well, they don't.
And the fact of the matter is that the Council of Trent,
yes,
in the 16th century condemned as being anathema, accursed, those who believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone,
right,
and Christ alone.
And they have not repudiated that stand. That's what I tell, you know, Roman Catholics all the time. They're sometimes surprised by it. You know, and I said, well, you need to understand your own, you know, position as a church, so to say.
Yeah, because...
I pastored in Pennsylvania where the community was 95% Roman Catholic. And so many of them just ignorant of the gospel.
Yeah.
That's sad.
And, of course, what even blurs the distinctions is that you have, since Vatican II... the language just being totally being rewritten for public relations purposes, where you have,
right,
Protestants being called separated brothers, and you have even in the modern catechisms, Jews and Muslims and men and women of other religions outside of Christianity may enter into heaven, and they say that the Muslims even adore the same one true God as they do. And this adds to the confusion, because the Catholic Church is really, they mock Protestantism for being guilty of adopting a blueprint for anarchy, because we have allegedly, and this is a false number, but we have allegedly over 30,000 denominations. And
well, I'd rather have that liberty than have the totalitarianism of Rome.
Right, and the irony, though, is in spite of the fact that there is a totalitarianism, there are probably more divisions within Catholicism than there are within evangelical Christianity, because you have all different kinds of Roman Catholics, which obviously the clearest example of somebody who has departed from Catholic history is the Pope, the current Pope, Pope Francis.
This guy is really bad. He is. I mean, you know, they celebrate a mass in a Lutheran church. You're right to take down the walls. He's working. He is the biggest ecumenist that, mm-hmm, that they've ever had.
And I have.
You know, they've always been syncretistic.
Yeah.
Rome has. You know, they'll do whatever it takes to get somebody in the door, is the way
right.
I put it.
Right, well, yeah, depending upon the era and the culture and so on, it used to be the sword, and now it's blending in with the surroundings.
Yeah.
And so we recognize, my guest and I and my co-host, that there are wonderful God-fearing Catholic people. In fact, there are Catholic people whose company I prefer over some of my own Christian brothers. But that does not mean that we are to cooperate with them religiously as if we have the same gospel, and because we do not. And now, obviously, there are Catholic individuals who have the true gospel, but they are believing in the true gospel in spite of what religion they claim to be affiliated with.
Yeah, they're not really Roman Catholics.
Right, right. They're Catholic in name only, or Roman Catholic in name only. And so do you see, in fact, Buzz, you were asking about this before the show. Buzz, you were asking if you want to repeat the question yourself, but you were saying is approaching false gospels different on the mission field?
Yes. Well, I was asking Chris, of course, you know, who we're talking to today. And he mentioned the subject, and I was just wondering if there was a difference in approaching false religions on the mission field from approaching them right here in America.
And one of the thoughts that occurred to me was that there may be, and since I'm not a missionary, I don't know this, but I'm assuming that there may be more of a tendency for missionaries who are alone in a foreign culture to be more willing to bend and cooperate with those within Rome or within some liberal Protestant groups, just because of the fact that they want to cooperate on perhaps some benevolent efforts of feeding people and clothing them, and you know, it may lead to other kinds of cooperation. But if you could comment on that.
Yeah, we don't do that.
Oh, I'm not saying that you do it.
I'm sympathetic to what, you know, the fact is. I mean, in one sense, when I'm in Pakistan, over the years since I started going there in the 80s, the hostility has just grown exponentially. And, you know, in one sense, to say I'm happy to see a good old Roman Catholic. You know, at least you can talk to them.
Right.
Even in the immigration issue here in this country. I would much rather have illegal Mexican, you know, you might say an immigrant. They have a respect for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You can talk to them. Islam is a closed system. I mean, they're not allowed to even really discuss an alternative view. That's blasphemy in and of itself.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a hard nut to crack. I mean, it's against the law to evangelize or proselytize in Pakistan. Of course, it is in Israel, too. A lot of people know that.
Yeah, they know that. Yeah.
So when you're on the mission field, according to your own Westminster Biblical Mission website, you are confronting the false gospels of liberalism and Romanism. How do you befriend and yet confront those involved in these false gospels?
Well, because what we do is we have what we call Reformation Bible conferences, where we teach and we expose these things. We don't just lay them on the side and say they're not important.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had two different seminars in Nepal, and I had to address there Pentecostalism. It's a really bad kind there, worse than here.
Tell us something about the details of that.
Well, just the really no need for scripture. They would never say that.
Mm, right, yeah.
But that's the practical effect.
Right.
Is the Bible is very secondary.
Because of new revelation they're claiming.
Oh, yeah.
And there's a lot of word of faith movement there, too, isn't there?
There is.
On the foreign fields.
Yep, and you get gold in your teeth, you just follow Jesus, and... You know, that's what it's all about.
Yeah, I even have, you know, I have friends here in the States who are from Pentecostal backgrounds and from more conservative backgrounds. In fact, even a few of them have become Calvinists who are very adamantly opposed to that kind of thing as well. They would even...
Oh, yeah. I mean, I know godly people, you know, that put some reform folks to shame. You know, who are in the church, you know, the Assembly of God. They're godly people. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ and his infallible word. And they would die for Christ and standing on his word. So you do have to sort it out. You can't just put that label on everyone, you know, immediately. But, you know, it is a real problem. That kind of Pentecostalism... It almost preys upon the ignorant. giving them all, just as the Muslims do. I mean, 75% of the people in Pakistan are illiterate, and I almost think they like to keep them that way. Because whatever the mullah says over the loudspeaker, that's what they're to believe. You know, and they have a bad crop, it's America's fault, the evil Satan. And these people don't know any better. Well, we have five Calvin's Academies, as they're called. And, you know, 2,500 students where we're in the slums. I mean, you want to talk about slums, visit Pakistan or India. And these children would have no opportunity for an education if we were not there. And, you know, I think it's critical. We're looking at things long-term, generationally, training these young people up, discipling them, evangelizing the young people. Our director there, every morning at 5 a.m., has a loudspeaker that goes out through this particular area. I won't mention it for security reasons, but he tells the people, the children, he says, "Now, children, turn in your Bibles to page 350, let's say." And the children are in their homes. They're trained that they do that every morning. And their parents are often illiterate. And here are their children who have been taught to read. And they're so proud of that in a good way. Mm-hmm. And they're reading the Word of God. And, you know, it's just awesome to see that and, you know, be a part of that. And see changing lives. We also have... you know, sewing classes for the girls because as Christians, they don't get open opportunity to the jobs. And so it may be that their family will help them with their income, that they'll be dependent upon it. So we give them a trade that way. And the boys, we've had carpentry class, computers, and some other vocational things. But we're doing all of that in the context of being trained up in the way they should go, in biblical Christianity, learning of Christ.
And what can you tell us about the World Council of Churches? I know that Westminster Biblical Mission will not cooperate on the mission field with Protestant churches that are attached to it.
No, we won't. It's sad. I mean, you see their effect. In Pakistan, I went to a hospital. It's supposed to be a Christian hospital. Now, this is an example of liberalism in this, the church, the, you know, Presbyterian Church USA, that started this hospital, maintains it, and yet you cannot find a Christian tract anywhere in that hospital.
Wow.
You can find Muslim tracts.
Wow.
Yeah, it's just heart-rending.
What was the purpose of the forming of the World Council of Churches?
Well, in 1948 is when they formed. I know the year of my birth, so I got it stuck in my mind, you know. The purpose, supposedly it was to better help and facilitate Christian churches throughout the world, but what they've, you know, become is a very political organization, and of course they're socialist to the core, and they're involved in politics. In 92, I had an audience with one of the bishops in Hungary, and I pleaded with him not to take any money from the World Council. That, I said, when you do that, there are going to be strings attached. And, you know, I won't do that, but sadly he did, and sure enough, strings were attached that they ended up excommunicating all of our students that were in our Bible school in Hungary.
They were excommunicating your students?
Yes.
And the reason being?
Because they were a part of our group, and they weren't a part of their... You know, they had to be a part of their official group.
So it's really the phrase, the intolerance of tolerance comes to mind, which is actually
very intolerant.
A title of a D.A. Carson book, but the theme, the title the intolerance of tolerance. It's such a hypocrisy when the liberal organizations and ecumenical religious groups and so on put on a facade of being more loving than evangelicals and Bible believers and conservative Christians are, but and yet in reality they very often will rear their ugly head of hatred when it comes to the way that they really behave.
We can talk about hatred and theft and murder.
Wow. Well, let's talk about that when we return from the break. We have to go to another commercial break.
Okay.
And we do have a couple of listeners who have emailed questions as well. If you'd like to join them, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dennis E. Rowe of Westminster Biblical Mission on confronting false gospels on the mission field. We'll be right back.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
Finances and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Attention coin collectors and investors. Long Island Galleries of Wading River, New York has brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars for only $54 per coin, with free shipping and handling for a limited time. There's a 40-coin limit, so order now while supplies last. Call 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. Visa, MasterCard, Discover, and American Express welcome. Prices subject to change, so call now at 888-260-8111. 888-260-8111. If you prefer ordering your brilliant, uncirculated 19th century Morgan silver dollars by check, mail it today to Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. That's Long Island Galleries, 9 Susan Drive, Wading River, New York, 11792. Remember, they're only $54 per coin with free shipping and handling and a 40-coin limit. New York State residents must add sales tax. Long Island Galleries is honored to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. See the Long Island Galleries display ad at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron. Today we have as our guest Dennis E. Rowe of Westminster Biblical Mission. We're discussing Confronting False Gospels on the Mission Field. In studio with me is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor. And I just want to make a quick announcement. This coming Monday, the 29th of February, we do have a leap year this year. The 29th of February, from 4 to 6 p.m., we have an interesting program on Christians and gun ownership. That's a very controversial issue, especially every election season when you have people being polarized over gun ownership and gun control laws and so on. Our first guest on Monday will be John R. Lott, the author of More Guns, Less Crime. And following John Lott will be Dr. Ron Gleason, who is a highly respected Reformed scholar and pastor, and he is going to be affirming the Christians' right to gun ownership. And that will be this Monday, the 29th of February, Iron Sharpens Iron. And once again, let me repeat our email address. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. If anybody has a question for our guest today, Dennis E. Rowe, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And before the break, you were beginning to mention the fact that liberalism has reared its ugly head in some really horrific ways that include theft and murder. If you could continue.
Well, regarding that, I mean, I'll give you an example about the, you know, what happened in Russia in, I think it was 2008, that kind of went under the radar. You didn't hear very much about it at all, was that Putin had the Duma, that's like their Congress, pass a law that all NGOs, non-governmental organizations, had to be licensed. And effectively what happened then was that he shut down all of the Bible schools, seminaries, etc. And, you know, and took properties. And the Russian Orthodox Church was, took part in that, really. I mean, that's, I don't know any better way to describe it. By, in fact, they took a lot of the properties, you know, claiming that they were theirs and were entitled to them. And there's one evangelical seminary that they left open, kind of a, you know, as a token seminary, if you will. I mean, it is a good school. They're Bible-believing. Most of the faculty are Arminian, but they have Reformed brothers on there. I met with them a year and a half ago, and, you know, they asked me to come and to help and by teaching there, that the evangelical seminary in Moscow would allow the having a sort of an interim period where you would have courses taught by Reformed pastors and so forth. But back to the stealing was the taking of property, and those who didn't comply, I mean, you know, you're talking about prison. That certainly happened in Hungary, even to where people disappeared, and yet the state church was, you know, compliant with all of that. And people disappeared, they died. They were never seen again. I would, you know, I would categorize that as murder. Maybe somebody thinks I'm overreaching. I don't. You disappear and you're gone and never heard of. You know, that's in essence murder. And the church, quote-unquote church, the state church, you know, took part in that. There were some good pastors left, but they were usually just stuck out in far remote places where they couldn't have any influence. I had the privilege of sitting with one brother. In the Hungarian Reformed Church, they have kind of a different church government than we're used to, where they have a head elder, and then they have bishops. And the head elder of this one district that is evangelical, Sarah Spochak is the, where their seminary is, I sat with him in this restaurant, and he told me, he said, in this very restaurant, I'd be here, and the waiter was a Christian, and he would make signals to me whether or not there were any of the Hungarian secret police were there, and if it was all clear, if we could meet and have a Bible study. But at times they didn't, and they were arrested and even turned in by people who were professing Christians. I mean, it's just, for us it's incomprehensible because we've never faced that here. But that happened.
We do have a listener, CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, who says you're speaking about separatism from those who disagree with you on varying levels of importance, but you make it sometimes sound a lot easier than it really is due to the fact that there are many of us who live in areas where there are no biblically faithful churches to attend. I happen to be in an area where there's many, but I know of those who are not, and I have in my past lived in places where it was not easy to find a faithful church. Do you lower your standards in such cases, or do you not go to church at all?
Well, you don't. You don't want to lower your standards. It doesn't mean you should be in a church that's Bible believing. You know, I mean, I'll give you an example of what I would do personally. I mean, my wife and I were on a vacation. She had lived in the Virgin Islands as a little girl, and we were able to go there once for a vacation. I wanted to take her back to see it. And as we went into town, I was looking for a church before we got there, even where we were going to worship on that Sunday. And I saw an advertisement in the paper. It said a Reformed church that was Christ-centered and Reformed in doctrine and Presbyterian government. I go, wow, this is great. So on that Sunday, we went there, and it happened, providentially, it was Mother's Day. And, you know, it was evident right away that the women were doing everything. Singing, dancing, preaching, whatever needed to be done. And my wife and I just got up and left. But we noticed as we went into the city of Charlevoix-Amalie that sitting up on the hill was this Calvary Bible Church, and we went up there, and it was a Baptist church. It was predominantly black, and I asked, you know, I asked the fellow at the door, I simply asked him, I said, are you a Bible-believing church? He said, we sure are. And I said, you know, may we attend? Sure, come on in. And it was great preaching, expository preaching. It was more than I thought it would be, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I left, you know, the Reformed church that was not good, you know.
Yeah.
And I was, you know, worshipped in a Baptist church. Fine. But ideally, I mean, you know, we are committed. Our mission is Presbyterian and Reformed. Ideally, we would want, you know, we plant churches that are Presbyterian and Reformed. But, you know, we work with other Bible-believing Christians and, you know, to a certain degree.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we just had a Bible conference in Hungary, and we're meeting in the local Baptist church because that brother, you know, holds to the doctrines of grace, and we're more in fellowship with him.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean we'll ever have an organic union, but it's a real unity of the Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, as I was even mentioned on previous programs, I am a Reformed Baptist. I am a thoroughgoing Reformed Baptist, a very strong emphasis on both the Baptist and Reformed part of that. And yet my co-host here is a Presbyterian, very strong in his convictions of paedo-baptism. And yet we view...
He's praying for you.
Yeah. I'm working on him. I just want you to know.
And the powers of darkness shall not overcome me because I am saved. But we view each other as brethren. We have visited and fellowship with each other's congregations. But there are limits when you have, if you really care about theology and doctrine, there are always going to be certain limits. For instance, he would obviously not want his pastor to prohibit parents from baptizing their babies, and I would not want a pastor who did baptize babies, and so on. So there obviously the churches can have fellowship and cooperation, but there are limits. You're not necessarily going to have...
You just can't be organically joined in this world, you know?
Right.
No. It's okay. You can still cooperate. You know, you can do deeds of mercy together and you know, other things, too.
Yeah. You know, I really do sympathize with our listener here, though, because members of my family, you know, I think of places where they live, and I have a hard time counseling them what church to go to because there are no Reformed voices in their area.
Now,
I'm reminded, though, of what the late Greg Bonson said once in a recording I had of his, where he said, you want to go to the best representation of the Church of Jesus Christ as you can find in your area. And if it gets really bad to where you just can't take that, then he says it's your duty to start one. So,
or move.
Or move. That's,
I mean, if that is like one of the primary things in your life, I would assume that sacrificing all else and moving would have to be a serious option. And, of course, if you have enough brethren locally, like I know a brother who moved to an area in Florida where there was no Reformed Baptist Church, and he found enough like-minded brethren where they called a pastor from somewhere else, and they planted a church.
Yeah.
So, but we do also have a listener, Arnie, in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, this is interesting because this question also came up during my interview with Todd Friel recently. The listener says in Luke 9, we have the disciples, saying to Jesus that there were people, casting out demons in his name, but they were not a part of Christ's disciples. And Jesus said, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Why don't you have the same approach with your biblical mission with Westminster?
We do.
Okay.
We would not seek to hinder someone. You know, how are you meaning hinder? I mean, you know, we think, you know, there's a liberty that people have even to have their error. You know, we don't want a state church. We're not promoting that. You know, our forefathers understood that very well in the formation of this country. But at the same time, you know, we speak the truth. We speak it in love. You know, we want to promote the truth. And, you know, we would be tolerant of them in as much as, you know, we just say, well, we have to disagree. Even Paul disagreed with Peter. You can't be silent on the truth. But the way you present it, I mean, it's because you really care for the person, not just wanting to beat them up theologically or something.
Yeah, people have a very wrong understanding of what love is. They have a very greeting card theology when it comes to love, and they think that when you are trying to correct someone in serious error, that is somehow cruel or hateful or bigoted. But everybody does that because, in fact, the liberals who say how horrible and ugly and nasty and hateful and bigoted you are for doing that, they're doing that very thing in saying that to the conservatives. They're making judgment calls about those who are involved in biblical separation. Am I right?
All the time, yep.
And so it is truly one of the most loving things that you could do is correct somebody that you believe is in theological and doctrinal error. Am I right?
Well, yes, because you just take a simple illustration. You have a child that's going to run out into traffic. You don't say, well, I don't want to, you know, upset the child and holler at him. You know, you do whatever it takes to stop him. And so it is when it comes to errors that are damnable, especially. Now, I'm not saying that every disagreement has to do with damnable error. You know, it shouldn't go to that extreme, but at the same time, you know, we have a body of truth that's worth standing for. You know, our logo as a mission, you know, our statement is standing in the faith, defending the faith, and spreading the faith. All the necessary.
And we do have another listener, Harrison in Mechanicsburg, who says, am I to understand that the Westminster Biblical Mission primarily is going to countries where there is already a Christian presence, where you can train up men who are already born again, who are indigenous to the area where you are serving?
Not necessarily, no. No, we go where there's not a church, and we, you know, we evangelize, we disciple people, you know, and they come to faith in Christ. No, we're doing the work of evangelism, too. It doesn't mean that we already have a church established or something.
And we have Christopher from Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, asking, I may have missed this, but what countries are you doing the work of missionary evangelism on the globe?
Didn't I just cite them?
The person must have tuned in late, I guess.
Okay. Well, Westminster Biblical Missions originally started in South Korea and Pakistan for two fields, with the two missionaries that were, so to say, disenfranchised and, you know, had to start again, so to say. They still had a burden for the loss, and they started with, you know, no one, you know, to answer the question of doing the work of evangelism and not having a church. That's exactly the situation we were in South Korea, and we were, had a brother who came to Christ, and we began meeting in his house, and, you know, the short of it is we have a seminary that's graduated, I don't know, a few thousand graduates now, have planted over 600 churches. Of course, Korea's kind of unique that there's been a real spiritual awakening going on there and revival. Yeah, I like to call it a spiritual awakening. But we, in Pakistan, we did know of a believer who were saying, come over and help us, sort of like the Macedonian call.
Yeah.
You know, and that there wasn't a Reformed church there. And so we're helping with that. Same in Mexico. We're involved in organizing a presbytery there in the state of Michoacan.
We have a Christian in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, how difficult is it when you are training up disciples on foreign lands to separate those cultural and tribal customs that are innocuous and not necessarily in any way a contradiction to biblical mandates and yet are very much a part of the culture and would seem odd not to include them in the worship of the local congregation?
If it's not something that's contrary to Scripture, you know, there are things that are cultural that, you know, you don't have to change everything. It doesn't have to have a Western flavor. Their music varies, the singing, and you know, even the way that they sing and the instruments that they use or no instruments. You know, in Pakistan, you know, you have cultural thing is, and I'm sure the influence is because of Islam, is that the men and women don't sit together. Okay, you have women on one side, men on the other, and you have the children separated too.
Hmm. Yeah, I visited a few years ago a congregation in New York that was, everyone in the congregation was from Indian descent. Either they were themselves from India, or they were, you know, first, second generation American citizens. And all of the women sat on one side, and all of the men sat on the other side.
Yeah, you just have to, weigh it out, okay? You know, there's a matter of things that are just liberty, that it is simply cultural, and it's not forbidden scripturally, and of course there's the whole argument about a regulative principle of worship and
right.
And that, but you know, we do believe in a regulative principle, but we also see that there's a lot of liberty there. God doesn't tell us every detail of how a worship service is to be conducted.
Yeah, and for our listeners who are unfamiliar with the regulative principle, it's basically that the scriptures have to be the blueprint for all that is being done in a worship service, correct?
Yes.
There has to be a clear example or mandate in the scriptures. You know, that's why most people who adopt the regulative principle would not include dancing and things like that in a worship service. Am I right?
Exactly.
Yeah. But they also take it to some very, very...
well, there are differences of opinion. Yeah. You have those who are exclusive.
Just for listeners who are not familiar with the term regular
right.
principle.
Right, some of them have a strict a cappella worship because they don't see...
And some would say you can't celebrate Christmas or anything like that also because yeah. we're not told to in Scripture. You know, so just to define the words to some.
Right. I guess you would say that some would prohibit the celebration of Christmas at a worship service, you mean?
Right. Right. Yeah.
I think you have two people who have, you know, they just, they have a wrong understanding of what the regulative principle is. And it, I mean, looking at it from the outside, you know, there's, yeah. as I say, there's a lot of liberty in our church, you know, and I generally think we're to the right of Attila the Hun, you know. there are churches that might say celebrate Christmas. I mean, it's, you know, they celebrate the birth of Christ. Mm-hmm. And there are hymns sung appropriate to that particular season. And there's nothing prohibitive to that.
Yeah.
In our thinking.
In our thinking, yes. But I had a group working on me a few years ago that trying to get me to stop celebrating Christmas altogether because of the fact that was against the regular.
Always running into that.
And you know, they were also telling me that, you know, you can sing the Psalms about praising God with the sound of the trumpet, just don't try to do it because that's a musical instrument, you know? So.
I know. So, well, you know, a key thing theologically in the New Testament is I challenge them is the concept or the teaching of the new song that God speaks of. You know, the new song that he gives to us. Mm-hmm. And in Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that new song is the sing of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think they're really, you know, missing that, you know, when they try to advocate exclusive psalmody.
Yeah,
we're getting off track a bit. But.
Well, the only reason I even brought it up wasn't to get off track. It's because of the fact that, you know, we mentioned the word regulative principle of worship.
Exactly.
And, you know, if people start, you know, going online and looking into that, they're going to find all kinds of stuff.
We just have to say to people, be careful as to what really is a regulative principle.
Yes.
Because there are those who think can make it something that it's not. Okay.
And we have to go to our final break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the United States. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Dennis E. Rowe of Westminster Biblical Mission right after these messages.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart.
The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest for the last 90 minutes and for the next half hour is Dennis Rowe, Dennis E. Rowe of Westminster Biblical Mission, where he serves as General Secretary. We are discussing confronting false gospels on the mission field. My co-host in studio with me is the Reverend Buzz Taylor. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnsen@gmail.com. We have BB from Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, one of the difficulties I could imagine there being on the mission field is applying the mandate, the biblical mandate for modest dress among women, where you have all different types of dress codes acceptable in foreign countries, especially in the hot climates. What do you do in such cases?
Really, it's, where we are, that's really not a problem. It's worse here in the United States, getting people to dress modestly.
Yes.
You know, they're very conservative cultures, Nepal, Pakistan, India, Mexico. It's really not a problem.
Suppose the Westminster Biblical Mission never ventures into Africa or something.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I mean, for their, but their dress isn't a problem. The problem is that they have culturally accepted, you know, almost that it's okay for men to, you know, frequent prostitutes. One Maasai fellow told the pastor that, you know, God makes allowance for us Maasai men to go to a prostitute so that we can be better husbands.
Yeah, well, I mean, I've even seen, obviously, on documentaries and so on, that there are tribes in various parts of the world where you have women walking around bare-breasted, and they don't even view it as a sexual thing. I mean, what do you do with those extreme circumstances, especially when you're in a jungle climate and so on? What do you do with those kinds of things as a Christian missionary?
That's true. I forgot. Yeah, up in the northern Kenya where I was year before last, some of the women, you know, did go braless, but, you know, I never even thought about it. I'm sorry.
Well, that's all right. Well, we could have another program on that at some point.
Yeah. It was, you know, it's just that they were so destitute that it wasn't, it didn't come across as anything lewd, if you can understand that.
Right, that was my point, actually, is that, you know, if it's a cultural thing where it's not being viewed as a sexual thing, but it may be a problem to those who are in the mission field, though, visiting the area.
Yeah, and I'm sure that it would be, you know, we would address it if it were an issue.
Or dress it.
Young women, and that it was, we would dress them, yeah.
This kind of hinges on that. What about the dances and things that tribes do? I've seen Christianized tribes doing special dances and praise to the Lord that, and we here in the United States who are from Reform backgrounds, most of us anyway, there are differences, that have, crept into modern churches, but the traditional Calvinist congregations would not be permitting any kind of dance in a worship service. You typically only find that in charismatic or Pentecostal congregations. And they will often cite Old Testament passages with David and so on.
But, yeah, we don't have that either.
Right. So what would you do in the foreign mission field if that was?
Well, you would have to teach them. That's part of what you're teaching them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we teach them the whole counsel of God, and they need to understand that there are things. In fact, one of the series that I do, one of the things I do as Zero Sector is I put on Reformation Bible conferences, and I'm focusing on that more and more, it seems. I look to do that in the Philippines later this year and then back in Africa, is that you teach them, and I have a series I do on acceptable worship. They need to be taught. What is acceptable worship? They need to realize it's not okay for them to just make up whatever they want to do. Of course, a lot of our American churches need to understand that, too. You know, as they think they can just make up whatever they want to do.
Now, would you think that the regulative principle, going back to that, is really... Because some want to include the Old Testament in the regulative principle blueprint, but isn't it really the New Testament that gives us the principles of worship? Because therefore you could be including things like the burning of incense and dancing and so on in the...
Yeah, well, you have to explain that. You have to give them a good biblical theology then.
Mm-hmm.
I have another series that I teach, Chris, on the Christ in the Old Testament. Now, I taught that for the first time in Nepal last month, and I had pastors come up and tell me, I never heard of Christ in the Old Testament.
Hmm.
They need to know the Old Testament so they don't repeat the errors. Of course, you teach it, you know, that Christ has fulfilled these things for us as far as the law and the sacrificial law. But I don't think we should hide that from them. We need to teach them the proper way to interpret Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Now, what are the major cults that Westminster Biblical Mission confronts on the mission field, where you are?
The Jehovah's Witnesses are there for sure. And as much as I, you know, I am usually more kind to Seventh-day Adventists in Africa. They're a real problem.
Hmm.
You know, they're almost cultic, the way that they have such a heavy hand on the African people.
So they're more aggressive about condemning Sunday worship and things like that.
Everything has to be their brand of everything.
Yeah.
You got to go to their school, this and that, and they're really strict. And, of course, if they really follow some of the tenets of it, they're very legalistic. You know, they want to incorporate the food laws and all that stuff.
Well, they even go, many of them go beyond the food laws because many of them are strict vegetarians.
They do, yeah.
And I really want to make sure that you give what primarily you want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we run out of time, and then we'll return to some more listener questions if we have the opportunity, but I just want to make sure that the time doesn't slip away from me where you really give what you most want our audience to remember about this program today.
Well, to pray for us and the work that we are doing, that we would be faithful to Christ in all things, mindful of Paul's admonition that we teach the whole counsel of God, that we're faithful in word and deed, you know, and the needs are great. The fields are white for harvest. You know, we need your help. Please come alongside of us. Consider that. Just go to WBMINC, that just stands for Westminster Biblical Missions Incorporated. WBMINC.org. Find it on the website. You can contact me. Look at, I encourage people too to look at some of our publications. A Philosophy of Missions, we were talking about that. And we have a one-page written statement that I think would be helpful to people as to what our philosophy of missions is and how we accomplish that. And the separation from the bad ecumenism that is out there. But please help us. Help be a prayer warrior. You know, if you can give financially, we need your help. And I'm happy to say that 95 cents on the dollar goes to the field, and that's practically unheard of.
And you do have a director, a church directory on the RCUS website.
We do on the RCUS website. You can find that. There are, you know, the three forms of unity and different studies that we've done. We are opposed to women in combat in the military, and we would stand behind any of our members to be for the ladies to be conscientious objectors. We take a stand against abortion as murder of an unborn child. You'd be surprised. A lot of denominations don't touch it.
Hmm.
You just leave it up to individuals.
Wow.
We do not have women in office of elder. You know, we don't have lady deacons either. I mean, I said we're to the right of Attila the Hun.
Yeah. Well, I think that you're just being biblical, because...
Well, that's what we strive to do. We're not a perfect church. You know, we're the church militant. We're fighting against the world, the devil, and our own flesh.
And
the church.
And, of course, you're jokingly saying that you're right of the Attila the Hun, but... You do not demean women by teaching biblical roles for men and women.
Oh, we love the ladies.
And women can, women, and we would be stupid as men never to learn from their godly wisdom. Not that they should be in places and roles that are prohibited in the scriptures, but, women are great gifts to the church. Women are valuable to teach other women, especially. And especially men that are married are foolish if they are dictators in their homes and never listen to their wives.
Yeah.
Because their wife, let's be honest, even though the man is the head of the home, the wife may be a much more wise person in that household, and he should be.
Have you been talking to my wife?
See?
Well, you may have a very godly, seasoned saint who is female, who married a man who came to faith later in life, and you know, she may just be, and she may be even just innately smarter than him, and have a lot more. But obviously, she still needs to submit to him. But he would be a fool not to take heed to her counsel.
Oh, absolutely.
And,
yeah, I mean, it's a blessing from God that two are one and you're stronger, and Satan doesn't want that, that's for sure.
And
I'm happy to say that my wife is my best friend, and 39 years of marriage, God has blessed me.
That's great.
Is she standing right behind you now? Is that what you're saying?
No, she is asleep upstairs as a night shift nurse, actually.
Well, my late wife was a night shift nurse as well. So, the thing that, really is important to bring up, because you are a reformed Christian, have been a reformed, man theologically for the majority of your life, and yet you are passionate about missions. This seems to be, in the minds of many, a contradiction in terms. This is oxymoronic. This is not at all in contradiction to the doctrines of sovereign grace, is it?
No, it's the means that God has ordained. And we're responsible to take the gospel into the world.
Mm-hmm.
We're to be a light set on a hill. He said that to us, the church.
Yes.
No, that's our responsibility. How shall they hear unless there's a preacher, unless one is sent to go? No, that is absolutely our responsibility.
And even historically, some of the greatest missionaries and evangelists have been thoroughgoing Calvinists. I mean, William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement and so on. I mean, you have on and on and on, men
mm-hmm.
like George
Robert Moffat, David Livingston.
Yeah.
The list does go on.
Yeah. George Whitfield, as far as his fervor in public evangelism. I mean, you just, the pages of history and the pages of scripture are in harmony, in that the fact that God is in control of all things does not hinder men from obeying him and spreading the gospel. And in fact, I have heard from those involved in missions that the doctrines of grace is what gave them the zeal and the patience and the determination to remain where they were when they didn't see fruit immediately coming. Whereas many Arminian mission boards yank people off the field if they're not producing numbers quickly.
Right. That's a fact.
So, obviously, the fact that God has chosen men and women from out of humanity before the foundations of the world to receive the gift of salvation, that does not at all hinder the Christians.
Well, God's sovereignty is what establishes missions.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he, as the sovereign God, says this is the way that people come to saving faith in Christ. This is the way I call in my elect, through the preaching of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Through missionaries, through pastors, through evangelists, doing that work. And we will be held accountable if we don't.
Amen. And one name that comes to mind is Jim Elliot, who gave his life, Presbyterian missionary in South America, who was killed by the, I believe it was the Alca Indians?
The Alca Indians.
Yeah. And his wife, his widow, returned to evangelize them and spread the good news, even though they murdered her husband. I mean, just amazing stuff here that people think is, you know, they think it's oxymoronic, but it's not in any way, shape, or form. And in fact, Buzz Taylor, you as a Reformed believer, you have been, I know people have also confronted you with the fact that, or should I say the assumption that the doctrines of grace should be a hindrance to evangelistic zeal.
I've heard that many, many times. And of course, for years, the first accusation I ever hear from people when I talk about the doctrines of grace is that it's counter to evangelism. And, I've been a Calvinist for years and I've never seen anybody actually, I never heard anybody say we don't have to evangelize because if they're elect, the accusation is what we think. I've never heard that before. Unfortunately, I cannot say that anymore because there was one individual finally.
Yeah, well, there are hyper Calvinists that
right,
exist,
yeah.
But there are Arminians who act like hyper Calvinists.
He went on to work with Harold Camping.
So. Right, Harold Camping though is as cultic and heretical as he was. He did have a missionary zeal to spread his.
Yeah.
I mean, he did have some elements of truth, but he also had some dangerous lies that he was aggressive to spread all over the world. But there are Arminians who behave like hyper-Calvinists and just that they are lazy. They don't even, or they're ashamed of the gospel. They are more afraid of men than of God. That's one of the primary things I think is at the heart of what we have been discussing, Dennis. Don't we need to be more fearful of God than men? In fact, we are to fear God and not fear men, in regard especially to proclaiming his truth publicly, no matter where the chips may fall, right? And this includes the mission field.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I have people even say to me, you know, why would you go to Pakistan? Why would you go to Nepal? You know, you could get killed. I said, I could get killed going to Walmart to buy a box of a tin. You know?
This is true.
What do I want to die doing?
That's very true. And
no greater honor than to give one's life for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not that I'm going to voluntarily put my head on the block, you know, that I'll try to resist the tyrant, but.
We do have an anonymous listener in Maryland who asks, do you have any RCUS congregations near Baltimore, Maryland?
No, we don't. The closest one is in Gettysburg.
Gettysburg, Pennsylvania.
That's not that.
No, that's not very close.
Well, for our Pennsylvania listeners, what information can you give them about the Gettysburg congregation?
Oh, it's a relatively new congregation there. The pastor is very experienced, though, Reverend Jay Fluck. Great pastor, excellent preacher, too. He won't put you to sleep. seriously, Jay is just a real dear brother, and I'd encourage anybody who's close enough to go there to please do, and I think they'll be warmly received.
Well, I would definitely like to invite Jay to my next Iron Sharpens Iron Pastor's Luncheon, which I am planning, God willing, to take place sometime in the spring. I just had my first Pennsylvania Iron Sharpens Iron Pastor's Luncheon near Christmas time. And we, for the very first time here in Pennsylvania, I had over 50 men attend this gathering, which was really a pleasant shock to me.
Oh, yeah.
I had done this for about 20 years in New York. My wife, my late wife, came up with the idea to treat pastors to lunch every Christmas season in lieu of giving each other gifts. And we started doing that about 20 years ago, and it grew to such a large numerical group that we had to start getting corporate sponsorship for it. And I would have a speaker come in every year preaching a message specifically designed for men in ministry. And we get good, solid, doctrinally and theologically sound books donated from publishers all over the country to give to these men. So they, and there's no agenda. I'm not selling Amway products or anything like that. And the men are fed physically and spiritually and leave with an armful of books. And you missed the last one, right, Buzz?
Yes, yeah. Yes.
But you had a question you wanted to ask.
Well, before we run out of time, we're talking to a person heavily involved in missions. It just would seem sacrilegious to me to not have him say something about our Great Commission.
Amen.
Well, yeah, that is the great blessing that Christ has given us, that privilege to take part in the building of his church. As he, you know, commanded us to go, therefore, and, you know, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, teaching them whatsoever he has commanded. I mean, to me, the methodology is very clear in Scripture what we ought to be doing, and that's what we focus on, teaching the Word of God, but also, as I said, you know, giving the cup of water in Jesus' name, too. Our Lord healed the sick. He raised the dead. I mean, the books could not contain all the glorious and wonderful things that he did. And, you know, we need to follow in that train. I'd like to, you know, again, say to people, too, if you don't mind, that if they're interested in this work, you know, I'm even available to come to churches and missionary groups and share in the work of missions. I have video, PowerPoint, you know, even if there's a particular field, go on our website and look at wbminc.org, a field you might have interest in, and I'd be glad to do that. And there's no financial obligation. Okay, would like to help with cost if you have me travel a long ways, but just for that, it's to do the work of the Lord together. And we need others helping with us, joining with us as co-laborers in the mission.
And I really appreciate the emphasis that you put on training the people on the field, the natives. Yeah, I have a little trouble using the word, I guess, but yeah, that's because I have believed in that for many years, that rather than just support somebody to go be a librarian for so many years, you go there, you plant churches, the churches reach more and more people, those churches and those people then plant new churches and reach new people, and you've got something that's going to be there long after you're gone.
We emphasize with all of our graduates from our schools, mm-hmm. our seminary or our Bible schools to do that. As I said, in South Korea, it's well over 700 new churches.
Yes.
In Pakistan, okay, now it's not going to be that kind of number, but this is a Muslim nation. Mm-hmm. That's the answer to terrorism, is the changing of their hearts.
Yes.
A spiritual awakening, that they would beat their swords to plowshares.
And we have almost 50 churches now that have been started in Pakistan.
Wonderful. Yes.
Wow, praise God.
And then, you know, we're doing the same. We want to do the same in Nepal, Mexico, Central Eastern Europe, wherever we go. You know, we have a high view of the church, which is the body of Christ.
Yes.
Now, Mexico sharing a border with the continent, North American continent. Mm-hmm. Tell us about what the main confrontation of false gospels would entail there.
Roman Catholicism, oh my. They hold an iron fist, and
they've
threatened our folks for coming to our churches. They've told people they will cut off their businesses by telling all the good Roman Catholic people in their parish not to go to their business, not to give money. So they threaten to starve them, basically.
Wow. Mm.
Yeah, it gets vicious.
Now, are there all, just like in America, are there all stripes of Catholicism there that run from the liberal social gospel all the way to the Latin Rite?
No, it's pretty much old world. It's old world Catholicism is the way I would describe it.
Yeah, and I'm sure very, very superstitious and idolatrous.
Oh, yeah. Everywhere you go throughout Mexico, you'll find shrines out in the middle of nowhere, and with them, you know, loaded with money. Here these poor people are, you know, but they're coming and giving because they're afraid if they don't, you know, they're going to lose their inn with God.
Any dangers that the mission work there has experienced from the drug cartels and so on?
Yes, our main focus is right in the middle of it in Michoacan.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. We had, you know, one of our men's daughters kidnapped and held for ransom, thinking that he was a rich man because he was associated with some Americans and all that. But thankfully, she was let loose unharmed.
Oh, praise God for that.
Mm-hmm. But, they face it every day. Pakistan, too. Yeah. We don't know what it's like to live under that. It's just horrible.
Well, you're certainly doing quite a lot about changing that by starting so many churches there. That's wonderful. You know, I know how abruptly the end of this show comes up. So before it's over, I just want to say thank you very much, Dennis. It's been a joy talking to you and hearing of the work that you're doing. We will be praying for you definitely, and thank you very much. I'm glad to have been a part of it.
Yeah, do you record these, brother?
Oh, yes, I will be getting you an MP3 of this.
That'd be great. We'd like to upload it and maybe even link your... Iron sharpens iron with our webpage.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, in fact, you should have it within an hour or so. It takes about, I don't know, half hour to 45 minutes for me to upload the program, and I'll email it to you as soon as I can tonight. God willing.
That'd be great.
And very quickly, the RCUS devotionals that I've been receiving for many years, is this something that the public can take advantage of and get on an email list?
Sure. Yeah, just go to the RCUS website and follow the menus and resources, and it, you can sign up for it. I kind of started that on my own, so
yep, and you'll...
nobody shut it down, so it's still going.
And some of the greatest men of God throughout history, including some contemporary names of the Reformed faith, and including...
Well, Paul Tripp was a classmate of mine. So
oh, really?
Together and, yeah.
Yeah, I know Paul, and know even to a greater degree his brother Ted.
And, yes, Ted and I pastored by each other.
Yeah, and I know that you do include in that devotional even some great Reformed Baptists like Charles Spurgeon.
Absolutely.
Well, let's give the audience your contact information one more time. It's WBMINC, that's Westminster Bible Mission, Incorporated, WBMINC.org, and the RCUS.org.
That's it.
Well, thank you so much, Dennis Rowe, for being on the program. I look forward to having you back. Thank you.
God's richest blessing.
Thank you, and thank you, Buzz Taylor, for being my co-host today. And I want you all always to remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We are looking forward to your questions for our guest next week on Iron Sharpens Iron. I hope you all have a very safe, blessed, refreshing, invigorating, and God-honoring weekend and Lord's Day. God bless you all.